Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
All right, come on. Come on, stand with us. Well, that's a declaration this morning, to be free in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of y'all free? That's right, if you're not, you will be shortly. We're going to go into Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. Today I want to talk to you about something that all of us face, and I'll in my little introduction, I'll kind of give my little testimony or whatever you want to call it. But we'll start in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. You'll find the responding verses on the screen behind you. For I know this will turn out for deliverance through your prayer and supply of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Verse 30 together, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're going to talk about that one thing that we oftentimes have a hard time shaking. Lord, the thing that we call it doubt. It's just a little five-letter word, but Lord, it can do so much damage to us. Because when we look at it, it just takes us to a place we really don't want to go. But I pray in the name of Jesus today that we'll begin to remove and chip away at that one thing that can cause us to, in the midst of all situations, when we just are filled with faith, all of a sudden it comes creeping in the room and everything seems to disappear. Holy Spirit, be with us today. To the person that's further from you, Lord, bring them, restore their hope in you. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the honor and glory. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
Turn to somebody and tell them this. Don't sit down yet. Tell them, I doubt it. But Jesus can take care of that. God bless you. You can be seated. Here's my little introduction. You can call it confession, call it whatever you want, but this is how I wrote it down. If there's one thing that I'm looking forward to never having to deal with again, it would be the peril of doubt. And I'm talking about myself personally. Even after the greatest of things have happened in the spiritual and natural, somehow doubt has a way of finding its way back into my life to undermine my faith and confidence in the power of God and his word over my life. Now, I'm saying this for me. It may not be for you. Loving God and trusting Jesus with all my heart seems only to last in the atmosphere of faith until my natural senses take over without warning and smother the truth with circumstances that are either far too familiar or never have been a part of my experiences. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Come on, vote with me. Is that kind of how you feel sometimes? Oh, you're full of faith, this type of thing. And all of a sudden, doubt doesn't ask whether you can come in. It just kind of breaks down the door. You say, where did that come from? And after all that Jesus has done for us, well, I'm going to make a deposit in your life today. Hopefully, the plan was to finish this sermon in one day. It probably won't. But I will tell you this much. Here's three questions we'll deal with. Number one is this. Have you ever allowed the skepticism and scandals of our politics and culture to feed doubt toward things of the kingdom of God? And the answer is yes. Because you think, how could such corruption and things going on and things behind the scenes, etc. And all of a sudden you think, I thought Jesus was in control of this, and it seems like things are just chaotic. Well, what about this? Are you where you desire with your faith and devotion to Jesus? You say, oh yeah, everything's fine. I'm where I want to be with Jesus. You know, my devotion's going well and fellowship's going well. I don't think that's really the case for maybe many of us. But that, I don't want to use this as an indictment. I want to use this as an invitation that it can be no more than, it can be well with your soul and you can have confidence in who Jesus is. And the element of doubt does not have to rule your life. Somebody say amen. Because that's what really happens to us. How about this? Have you allowed your personal circumstances to define the level of your belief in the Word of God? Say yes. Because you have. All of us have. All of a sudden we're doing so great, but then some circumstances will come that we didn't really weren't thinking was going to happen. And it happens, and all of a sudden, everything we know about Jesus and my God shall supply all your needs, and you know God loves us immeasurably, that goes out the window, and all of a sudden doubt comes in and sits on the sofa and looks us straight in the eye and says, it'll never happen. Wow. Well, let's get into the Word of God, and we're going to rehearse a few verses of this. And finding your freedom in the midst of the fire. We'll talk about the Hebrew boys in a little bit, but this one I want to talk to you about. We'll go back to Philippians again. It says, verses 19 through 21 says this, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that's true? It's going to turn out okay. Amen. Those of you say, well, I don't know whether I should vote for that or not. That's okay. But here's the thing that because it's the doubt thing that kind of pushes you off. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Let me just leave that little, the earnest expectation and hope. Here's what happens. Ever have something unexpected happen to you? Who hasn't? I mean, you're expecting, you know, go get out, drive your car to work, and all of a sudden you look down and the tire is flat. Were you expecting that? Oh, praise Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me call AAA. Glory to God. I'm so... You're not expecting that to happen. But it happened. And we cannot push ourselves into eternal denial, okay? And expecting a hope of boldness, always, oh, so the Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Here's what Paul's confession is. He says, regardless of what happens, God can be magnified in your body. Regardless of what you're going through, like, oh, I don't think I can make it through this. Do you know who's telling you that? The devil. Well, and then he says a little bit more, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even if you die, you win. Well, I think I'll stay in the game. Even if I die, I still win? Count me in. How about this? Some of the things that that we have considered to be bad had to happen. Had to happen. Paul is in jail. He's a prisoner. He's locked up. And he's writing words like this. I wonder what type of words you would be writing if you were in jail. Somebody get me out of here. Somebody talk to my lawyer. I've been framed and I don't deserve to be in here. And somehow our attitude will be drastically affected by our circumstance. What does that mean? It means to us that the probability of us getting out of there doesn't look that good. But he's already made a determination. If I get out of here, great. If I don't, it's going to work out okay. It doesn't matter. Circumstances should not dictate our belief in Jesus. They shouldn't. But unfortunately, they do. Here's something interesting statistic that'll help you. Right now, presently, in the United States, the statistics say 80% of people in the United States believe in God. So, well, that's pretty exciting. But let me give you the caveat to this whole thing. 56% of those people believe in the God of the Bible. Oh. They believe there's a God, there's a great spirit, there's somebody out there that has control of these different things. But the God of the Bible includes in the Bible circumstances and situations where people who are Christians and believers and this type of thing don't get the best end of the deal. And they're thinking, who would want to believe in a God like that? I want a God that wins every single time where there is no problems they go through. That's the situation I want to be involved with. We must not define our circumstances, our relationship with Jesus, by the events that take place in our life. So if I trust Jesus, then everything should be just absolutely fine. But it doesn't work like that. But that shouldn't be the determining factor. What about this? Some of the things that we thought were the worst will turn out to be the best. Anybody ever have that happen? The worst thing that happened to you was the best thing that ever could happen to you. I can tell you one, there was a girl I was dating years ago. She dumped me and I was in depression for 3 or 4 days. I am so glad she dumped me. I was heartbroken. I couldn't go back to school. I was almost a comatose for 3 days. Locked myself in my room and I said, I just want to die. She don't believe in me. I am so glad I left her behind. She'd been divorced 3 times. See, my baby haven't figured it out yet. She's going to stick with me till the end. Thank you, babies. Thank you, sweetie. But old Twinkle Toes, honey, she had other things in mind, and I was going to be a stopover, okay? Anyway, let me move back to the message. Some of the things that we thought were the worst that happened to us. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. What kind of letters would you write from jail? Talk to my attorney. I'll plead to the congressman. This I don't deserve this type of situation. Maybe you don't. But in these next few moments, I want to convince you of what things you think were bad will turn out for your good. God will put you in the fire of circumstances to set you free. Does that make sense? No, but it will because of this. Freedom from compromise may cause you to experience the fires of circumstances. Some of you got fired from your job because you wouldn't compromise. Some of you lost your best friend because all of a sudden the thing he wanted you to do is, Jesus don't want me to do that. I'm not doing that. Nope. And you know they left you? Yes, they did. A person you thought would be your lifetime compadre, you know, that type of thing, said, I can't hang with you anymore. Here's a question. Was it worth it? Amen. Somebody said, well, I'm really not sure yet. Well, wait till the end of the message. You'll be sure. Paul did not allow shame to overrule the fact that the Lord knew exactly where he was and that he was where he was supposed to be. Do you believe God knows where you are right now? Amen. I mean, whether you're located here at church. God bless you. You got here at the church. Praise the Lord. No, I'm talking about where you are in your life. Some of you are disappointed. Say, well, I thought I'd be further along. I thought I'd have more money in the bank. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that God is aware of where you are right now, and he is right alongside of you. Oh, my goodness. If he said he'd never leave you or forsake you, that means that he is always with you. He never leaves you. Now, I remember growing up as a kid, and my sister, she's here today. I'm so happy for that. It's just the two of us now, so I'm kind of hanging with my sister. I kind of pester her a lot. Call her every day. How you doing, babe? I just want to make sure she's there. But here's the deal. When we were kids, we weren't hands and mouth, begging this type of thing, but we were not in the higher echelon of folks. Because there were times when we were in our house, we had this old Victorian house over in Southeast Portland, and there would be times where we'd run out of oil in the furnace. I know you never had that before. You had gas. We had oil. And so the way we would get oil for the furnace is my brothers and I, we'd take our wagon down to to the station, and we'd buy stove oil, and we'd bring it back to the house, and then we'd find a way to pour it into the situation, and we had to open the doors of the furnace. We had a gravity furnace. In order to get heat in the furnace, open the... He says, now what you do is you take a wad of paper, and you light it on fire, you throw it in the door real quick, and then you let the fire go in there, and then you go run around the corner and push the button. We should be dead. But that's how the furnace got going. You say, oh, I just can't quite relate to that. We never had anything wrong. Honey, this time when you pour, you can do what is necessary to get some heat in the house. Look, don't look at me funny. You can sit up there and freeze to death, but honey, that's how we got the furnace to work. So I know what it's like to be without certain things. But at the same time, if you get embarrassed over a circumstance that was your way of survival, there's something wrong with that. Because you know what? In the midst of all that, God provided for you. Amen. Don't ever be embarrassed over something. Oh, I don't want people to think of me that I was in a position where we had to do something like that. You know what? I'm here today and I'm thankful for everything that God has done in my life. You can't embarrass me. No, you can't. No. Everything we go through has a divine purpose. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. I'm going to get to this real quick. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Here we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Huh? You know what that says? Our mind is already made up. If you think there's going to be a variance that will go to your particular advantage, it's not going to happen. Because our mind is totally fixed on this very idea. He says, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Here's my question for you. How strong is your resolve? What is the what if that you might succumb to? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also Daniel, were in their times, there were enigmas in their society because they refused to compromise or to bow to the things that were going on. But in the midst of it all, everything we go through has a divine purpose. We must stand firm in our confidence of who we believe the Lord is in our life. Because we don't have to go and say, could I have a few minutes to think this over? Or is Jesus number one in your life? Here's the part that I want you to repeat after me. But if not. If it doesn't turn out the way you think it should, will that change your resolve in Jesus? If you lose house, car, job, will you still believe in Jesus? Will you still follow him? What it means is if you compromise your belief in Jesus, you can still have those things. Let's see how this opens up. We must stand firm in our confidence of who we believe the Lord is in our life. Second thing to that is compromise is never a good exchange for the faithfulness of God and his word. You know what compromise proves? That you can compromise. That's it. Or what about this? Our ability to deliver, God's ability to deliver is not tied to circumstances imposed by the enemy. You know, it's kind of horrific when you kind of look and see yourself going up against a situation and feel like, how am I going to get out of this? And the real answer is, Paul is saying to Philippians, he's saying, you know, I'm in jail right now, but he says something you may have jumped over. He says, I'm here for now. He says, I'm confident of this, that I know I remain continuing with you all. But right now, I just happen to be in prison. But this isn't my ending point. Don't be embarrassed with where you are now, knowing that God is going to take you from there to somewhere else. Amen. Do not let shame rule your life. Well, here's a little bit more that goes with that. It is not what happens to you, but it's what happens through you. Here's a question. What's happening to you right now? Well, Pastor, I just feel like I'm just getting a little bit depressed because I've gone through a lot of different problems here lately, and I'm just kind of wondering if God's going to deliver me at all, or is this going to be my lot in life? Let's go to the through you part. Can you still praise God? Can you still read his word? Can you still fellowship with the saints? Because once you lose those particular things, you are destined to have some real problems. And you know what the destination is called? Doubt. And doubt does not ask where it can come to your table. It's willing to come to the table by invitation of saying, well, you know, maybe God's going to give you. So doubt says, oh, yes, thank you for fixing me this lovely lunch. Our confidence in Jesus can be overcome the doubts of any given situation, which means Christ will be magnified through us in how we choose to live or die for his sake. So what does that mean? It means this. Death is no threat to the life we have in Christ's promise of eternal life for all those who obey him. Now, here's what Paul says is, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does that really mean? It means if a person thinks that taking my life is the worst thing you can do for me, that is really not true. Because I already have an eternal hope in Jesus. If they take my life, I graduate into the place where Jesus has already prepared for me. What do I have to lose? But the problem is we get so attached to this life that we think that's the end. It's the beginning, folks. Amen. It's really a manifestation of God's glory in our life, and we'll see more about that in just a few moments. Well, we are held hostage to circumstances, but we are a weapon that will uphold our confidence and trust in Jesus. Now, here's a question. I wrote this down. I think I'll insert it now. I don't want you to lift your hand right now, but I want you to just think about this. How many of you are going through something right now that you doubt God's going to help you with? Don't raise your hand. You see? And I'll tell you where doubt comes from. You can't see any situation or wait for it to change. You've already got the final notice. You've already got a word from someone that says, we're not going to help you any further. And so you're beginning to believe, you're beginning to doubt that God can help you. Hold on to that for just a moment, because by the end of this message, we're going to erase that from your life. Well, everything that we go through has the ability to fortify your spirit against doubt. You say, well, wait a minute, you just told me, what am I going through that's really making me feel bad? Everything you go through should fortify your spirit, your experience against doubt. Here's how that works. We can be a lethal weapon against the chains of circumstances that we would like to take, that would like to take us hostage to. That word that we all have a tough time with is called fear. We have a fear that's not going to work out. But how many times has fear worked out to manifest what was going to, who fear was going to happen? Oh, they showed up anyway. Oh, they took care. But fear will hold you hostage, and doubt will put the chains around you. Well, here's a little bit more that goes with that. Then we're going to move into a situation I think will help you. There is great joy that can be discovered in our faith in Jesus, knowing that he will work everything out, here's the part, for our good. What you are going through right now, it's for your good. What? You don't know how this has emotionally drained me. You don't know how, I can't sleep at night. It's the only thing I can think about. Now, let me talk to you for a moment about, and this is psychologically. If you are going through a situation where doubt is involved, more than likely, that particular problem will cycle in your mind at least 5 times every hour. At least 5. And if it's really intense on you, it could go even longer than that. And you're doing just fine. All of a sudden, here it comes again. You're doing really fine. Here it comes again. Or someone will trigger that by something they say, and here it comes again. You say, how does that work? How can we overcome that? Well, let's go into this next portion of scripture, and it will be helpful for us. We must be diligent to overcome doubt by believing in our purpose. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 38. I like using familiar scriptures because I think it's easy for us to relate to them. And the circumstance of the situation is pretty amazing. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Can I break this down for you? This is after the resurrection. The disciples are up in a room together, locked themselves in because they feel like, you know, and it's all over with. He's already resurrected. But let's look at this. He says, as they said these things, Jesus stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened. Suppose they had seen a spirit. I don't want anyone to be condemned when they leave here today. But I believe, and it's happened to me before, I have attributed the things of God to someone other than God. You said, what? I've allowed the enemy to overtake what Jesus' presence should have had the first place in my life. Now, let me give you the little example of how that works with us. You know, Jesus is not afraid to address our fears and doubts about his reality, because at this point, they're thinking, it couldn't be Jesus. He died on the cross. It couldn't be him. And he says to him, he says, "Peace be with you. Why do you doubt?" Well, when we are overcome by the thoughts of doubt, here's the part I wanted to help every one of us with. Jesus will not abandon you. Every person in here that has attributed or left the presence of God or disbelieved that God was going to do something, I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't want you to feel like you've done the worst unpardonable sin. Jesus will not leave you. What? Now, I'm going to go one step further. This is going to be tough for some of you. Those of us or you, whichever, who have turned back to our old habits and our old ways of things that we used to do before we came to Jesus because we doubted he was able to sustain us or keep us away from those things, and now you're heaped in condemnation because if you really believed in Jesus, why are you still doing the things that you were doing before you met him? Oh boy. I thought Jesus saved you from that. I thought he saved you from making bad relationships. I thought he saved you from drugs. I thought he saved you from promiscuity. And so because something happened in your life, all of a sudden you went back to that instead of clung to Jesus. I want to deal the devil a death blow today. Your behavior, even though it's contradictory to who Jesus is, Jesus comes in the midst of your doubts and says, "Peace I leave with you." Jesus may not, you may have walked out on him, but he won't walk out on you. What? You mean Jesus isn't mad at me? He's not to the point where he'll never talk to me again? Let's look at this a little bit further. You're going to find out some things. Jesus is already aware of the doubts that we have about him and what we believe he can do in our lives. Everything you don't believe that Jesus can do in your life right now, if you think it's a secret to Jesus, he knows. What? It's not a secret. I know you've probably done this. Well, you probably have. Everybody, well, I shouldn't say everybody, a number of people have a little money they stash somewhere in case of emergency, right? Put it there just in case an emergency comes along. I have this little case of emergency situation in my wallet. Then I lost my wallet and I had a problem. I mean, that's true. We got it all figured out. Oh, my goodness, I wasn't planning to lose my wallet because my increase of emergency money was in my wallet, and now I don't have my wallet, so my increase of emergency won't do me any good. We think we got things kind of figured out. But we're resting and depending upon ourselves and being able to create a situation to solve a problem. But what if it doesn't come out that way? Here we go. Jesus knows the very secrets of our heart as it relates to his presence in our lives. And so he knows when we have a fallback in case God doesn't come through. I know you wish you would say, I didn't set my clock right, but you're here now, so deal with it, okay? Jesus will bring us peace before he even addresses our doubts. Peace can override fear. Somebody say amen. Amen. When you say peace, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Two things, troubled heart and a fearful heart. A troubled heart is the fact that anxiety just kind of spins around in your life and says, oh, this is not going to happen. And then fear comes in and says, oh boy, what are we going to do? Where are we going to hide? Well, here we go. This is what he's going to do for you. His peace can overcome our inability to recognize him for who he truly is. Your doubt seems bigger than Jesus' ability to handle it. What does it mean? His peace can bring enough faith for us to deal with our troubled spirit, which means our doubts and troubles will focus themselves upon our inability to process them in relationship to what Jesus told us he was going to do. So back to the scenario, Jesus appears to the people in the room, and here's what their thought, it's a ghost. It's not Jesus, it's a ghost. Really? We will find some way to justify our doubts. Oh, it couldn't be him. Well, looks like him, but it couldn't possibly be him because remember he died on the cross and the people are after us and it just couldn't possibly be. Here's how it works. Our frame of belief is based upon our prior experiences. Now, as much as you may not like to believe that, I'll be the first one to vote that that is really how my faith works. It is really predicated on prior experiences that I've had that I think, that's possible that would work. But if I haven't had an experience in that level, I will be reticent to believe it's going to happen for me. However, as life goes on, I have found out that things I thought were impossible, I've seen happen. And now my faith level is off the charts. Because you know what? I've seen the dead raised. You say, what? I've seen blind eyes open. I said, really? I've seen, deaf people and people who are not able to, I've seen those things happen. And so the reality is, if I've seen those things happen, that means I have no reason to doubt that Jesus could ever do it. But what happens to the people who haven't? Here's what we're going to work on for the last few minutes. Our doubt will take us based upon what we believe is possible in the flesh. And Jesus invites us to be partakers of his divine nature by touching and experiencing him in the flesh. This is what happened. Back to that same scenario. Guess who's in the room? Doubting Thomas. But actually, I renamed him Honest Thomas. He said, what? His name's Honest Thomas. And that's your new name, Honest George. But his discussion was this. Unless I can put my fist in his side and my finger in the holes in his hands, I won't believe him. He said, that is so rude. But that is you. We said, well, I never say that. Doesn't mean whether you say it or not, doesn't matter. That's how you feel. Because it's more than seeing is believing. It goes one step further. Actually, experiencing is believing. And if you haven't experienced it, you choose to doubt what you've experienced. Well, here we go. Back to Brother Paul. Paul was in chains in jail, but he realized his chains could result in someone being set free from real chains of sin. If you're in a prison of circumstances, can you afford to believe that you're not in this situation just for you, that God has got a purpose in that? Well, I was kind of weak. Let me put it to you in a different way. Are you willing to go through something that will allow someone's faith to be fortified because of you being willing to trust Jesus regardless of your circumstances. Well, most of us say, well, no, I want him to deliver me. Paul took a mature attitude. He says, I know I'm in jail, but I know it's going to prove out for someone else's good. This is not a mistake. As much as they think they're persecuting me, it's for your benefit that I'm going through this jail experience, because you're going to believe in Jesus, that I'm not bitter, and I'm able to write a letter to you to believe that Jesus is with me in the midst of this trial. Here's how it works. Well, we may not understand the reason for our circumstances, but we can be confident that the result could be able to set someone else free. I want you to look at me on this one. What you're going through now is not just for you. What? Hardship, financial situations, whatever it happens to be, it's not just for you. God has chosen you as an example of his grace, because remember, he's already with you, to be an example of his glory, of his manifestation and power, that you, in the midst of it, will be able to stand firm in your relationship with Jesus, and somebody else is watching you. What? Now, here's how some of us carnal folks say, well, I don't want to participate. I'd rather not do it. Really? Let me take you to step two, okay? Some things God wants to do in your life while you are still in the jail of circumstances that are not of your own choosing. God doesn't make mistakes. And if you're going through it, he'll take you all the way through it. Here's another one. Doubts don't disappear, but they must wait on the things that we will experience later. Now, here's the fun part about it. You'll go through it in this time zone, and you'll get an answer in this time zone. But the time in between is where doubt takes over. And then all of a sudden, oh, that's the reason why God didn't do that. And you feel really kind of pitiful. I want to take you from this time zone of saying, you know what? No matter what happens, I'm going to trust Jesus. And when I get over here, I'll really be able to shout, rather than saying, oh, I'm so embarrassed, and I said all these terrible things, and God, you can't even enjoy the victory because you're such a whiner. Pitiful. Like Honest Thomas, who had to wait until he saw Jesus before his doubts would leave him. Jesus wants us to believe and will create an opportunity for our doubts to be removed. Now, here's the part for some of us today, and I trust this is going to happen. When Thomas comes to me, he says, unless I can thrust my fist in his side, unless I can put my fingers in, I won't believe. Jesus did not do what we thought he should do. Get him out of here now. Well, why? Because your doubts are nothing against the power of God. Your doubts don't shut Jesus down. He's already proven himself to you. And so what is his response? Bring it, Peter. Bring it, Thomas. Go ahead. Put your hand on my side. Here. The presence of Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. Well, what does that mean? I got to come up with a summary here that'll work for all of us. Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. This is a good one. And you know this again. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Okay. I won't ask this as a rhetorical question. I'll just put the statement out there. I believe a good majority of us, perhaps all of us, at one time in our experience with Jesus have mistook or refused to believe it was him, and we attributed it to something else. And they said, "It's a ghost." And it was Jesus. I want to tell you, our human nature sometimes cannot fathom the Lord being in our circumstances. But immediately, he just spoke and says, "Be of good cheer with me." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." You know what I said? I would have slapped him. I done told you, it's me. And you talk about, if it is me, you can drown. I don't care what happens to you and all your hardness, okay? Matter of fact, I send a big wave and swallow them all up. But thank God you're not Jesus. We're thankful. Because you're a hot mess. If it is you. But let me just bring it to real time for you. There are many times when the Lord has showed up in a circumstance and it's so miraculous, we said, "God, I can't believe it's you." Huh? What did you pray for? Throw your prayer book away. I mean, stop praying. Just get a Ouija board. I don't care what you do. No, I'm serious. I'm sorry. That was totally not the right thing to do. But we do silly things. Okay, here we go. There are two major fears that we must, will help you overcome and conquer doubt. One is called FOMO. FOMO. F-O-M-O. F period, O period, M period, O period. Fear of missing out. And every single one of us have made decisions, and some of them bad decisions, for fear of missing out. If I don't take this opportunity, if I don't get involved in the situation, then God's not going to come through. And because of our fear and our doubt that God would come through, we've aligned ourselves with things that are totally contradictory to the plan that Jesus has for our life. Don't vote on this one. I'll vote for you. Yes, you have. And out of fear of missing out, you have compromised your convictions about Jesus based upon your fear and your doubt that he's going to come through. So I'll take this secondary road. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. I got one more for you. It's called FORO, F-O-R-O. Fear of running out. What does that mean? It means your doubt of God being able to provide for you, so you cut a deal that you knew wasn't the right one because your fear was, if I don't take this job, if I don't get involved in this, or I don't get involved with this particular person, I'll run out of this, and I doubt if I'll be able to make it without this in my life. I don't need your vote on this. I need your attention to those particular things that I believe the devil holds us hostage with. Some of us in our life have gotten ourselves involved in relationships with people. And that's not necessarily a marital relationship, but some sort of camaraderie. And the reason why we did it is we doubted that God could furnish anything better. So this is the best that's going to happen. I know it's not the right person. I know it's not the right circumstance, but I'm going to get involved with these folks rather than be alone. How's it working for you? Well, I'll tell you, it's not. Or the other side of the equation is you cut a deal and you know it's not the right thing to do. But it's put your life on the line and you're in a compromising position to say, well, I know it's really not so ethical and such like this, but if I don't go for this particular thing, then my life's toast. It's not going to happen. Fear of running out. Here's the last little piece that puts all this together. We must overcome any doubt that the Lord has covered us in both situations, which means we must push through the doubt of not understanding all the details. That means stepping out of the boat into uncharted water is taking confidence in the word that he has spoken to us. And so, you know, the idea of it is, back in the scripture, I think I have had all of it up there. Can you go back to the one that we had? Or did I have all the scripture? I don't know whether I had all the verses I wanted up there. Did I? Did I not? Maybe not. No, it was 26 through 31. Okay, let's go back to that one if we can. Yeah. Okay. And when the disciples saw him walking the water, see, so it's a ghost. Okay, 28 answers, Lord, if possible, to come to you. Go to the next few verses. Yeah, verse 29. So he said, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? Here's the part I want to really lavishly spread on you today. Even when you've responded to the Lord and stepped out of the boat and began to walk to him, and I've preached this sermon so many different ways, about taking your eyes off of Jesus and going down and sinking, or thinking about the waves, or thinking about your friends you left in the boat, whatever it happens to be. But the part that I cannot take away from you, when he started going down, Jesus took out his hand and saved him. Jesus will not punish you because you doubt. But in the midst of your doubt, he will prove himself to be stronger than any doubt that you can create. Worship team, make your way back up here. I want to give them a few little statements that will help them. This is simply this. Don't doubt in the darkness what the Lord has shown you in the light of his word. And it means this. God works in the darkroom of your life to develop your faith and trust in him. When I was in high school, I was in photography class. That was before they had all digital stuff. And they had a darkroom there. And, you go to the darkroom as a photography type person. And the deal was this. In order for you to get a picture to be developed, you had to go in the darkroom. They had this kind of a weird red light in the corner that wouldn't affect the film. But basically, you're doing this in the darkness. But if you didn't go into the darkness, you'd never get the picture in the light. Some of you are being overcome by darkness now of circumstances. But don't, God works in the darkroom of your life to develop your faith and trust in him. Second thing is, if he removes all doubts, you'll have no need of him. You say, what? So he lets me have doubts, so I'll need him? No, that's not the point. But it's in the midst of your doubts you realize how much you really need him. How about this? Amen. Every doubt is a new doorway to experience the power of Jesus working in your life. Everybody bow your heads now, because there's something I believe God wants to do in this room that will help people that are just have been thrust in this dark room of circumstances. I want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment, and if it's possible for you to pull up on in your thought process, and not for the sake of condemnation, but can you find that place where the last time you really doubted Jesus and doubted he was for you, doubted he would come through, doubted he'd heal you, doubted he could intervene for you. And then somehow, some way, he came on the scene. And in spite of your doubts, he rescued you. He healed you. He delivered you. He loved you. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I really want to go with some people that are here that says, you know what? I live my life for Jesus. And sometimes the doubts overwhelm me to the point where I sometimes can't open my Bible. I can't even pray. Because it's just so real, it just seems to push me away from the one who's loved me the most. But I want to give you not just the antidote to this, but it's the reality of what Jesus does many, many times. He appears on a scene where disciples are sequestered themselves. And he says one word that you need to hear. It's a word called peace. And I want to tell you that peace is something that will enter into your life. And the time it enters your life the most is when you really want to doubt. And Jesus says, no, 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 peace. And you begin to read his word and you begin to read the things that he's done. and the person that he is, and peace will overrule doubt. I'm going to pray, and at the end of my prayer, I'm going to ask for people today who says, you know what, Pastor, I want to exchange my doubt for peace. Because right now there's turmoil going in my mind, there's turmoil going in my spirit. It may be something financial, it may be something spiritual, it may be something physical. And it torments you, and the doubts have just been raging in your life. He says, but I want to exchange my doubts for the peace of Jesus. At the end of my prayer, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I would pray that your peace would overrule the doubts of those who are on the sea being tossed about by every wind. That in the midst of the darkness of the night, in the shadow, they seem what a picture that seems like Jesus. And then, even in the midst of all that's going on, we have the sensibility of who we are to say, if it is you, let me come to you. Lord, for people here today that even doubt that you'd want to be where they are, Lord, even with the if that's in the place, would you still keep coming toward them to the point where they can hear the invitation of one word, come.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.